Before I start properly, I just want to say what a privilege it is for me to be asked to be involved in the service this morning. The reason being is that I suddenly feel very, very old, because I have known the family, the broader family, well, most of my life, from a wee tot until here I am standing before you, because I used to be a neighbour of Mr. and Mrs. Brennan down on Quebec Drive, and that's where Elaine and the family, Stephen, seeing the long, Stephen was there as well. And unfortunately, you lived next to the Dixon gang. There was three boys in our family, and you can imagine in the early days of Iscobride, when there was plenty of construction works on the go, buildings being built, and plenty of green space to wreak havoc. Well, that's what we did, and I have some guilt feelings for Mr. and Mrs. Brennan. Worse than that, when I was young at school, maybe must have been about 10 or 11, I played drums in a school group. And of course, a drum kit's not the easiest thing to cart about to the gigs that we were asked to play in. So, believe it or not, I borrowed Elaine's wee pram buggy to transport my drum kit around the town. And I have to say, I do feel guilty, Elaine, because I don't think I returned it in the condition that you gave it to. But of course, these were the rock and roll days. That's what happened with prams and everything else. So I remember Yvonne being born. I remember Caitlin and Emily arriving. And so for me this morning, it's an absolute delight to play this small part in this morning's services. And it's just lovely to hear the friendships which have grown up throughout the church, and particularly our granddaughters as well. That was very moving, very touching. So God bless Emily. I know she'll be in the back room there. And God bless your lovely family, all the young ones and all the not so young ones. I know there's some missing, but it's just a delight to have that long-term connection. So let me start. A very good morning to you, and I'm sure you agree with me. This is just a joyful day, and we appreciate joyful days, and we need them, don't we? With all that's happening in families and the world, joy seems to have been stolen away so many times. And to come to church this morning, it's just lovely to come and relax and witness what has taken place with Emily, full of joy, full of celebration. And we hope that's what you take away from this morning. And our prayer really is that God will continue to bless Emily for the stance that she has taken for Christ her Lord. And it's a great encouragement for the family and for ourselves in this important moment in her life. Another important moment will be the lunch afterwards downstairs, where we can all catch up and have good fellowship. It was quite moving, wasn't it, to hear what Emily had written down and then shared so confidently. Wow, how many of us could have stood in the baptistry there and shared what she did at her age? It was lovely to hear her confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus, and that's just a wonderful thing to witness. And what people write down shows something of their innermost thoughts, their priorities in life, and even their character. And in the church here, we have, over the past few weeks, learned many things about the innermost thoughts, the beliefs, and the character of the Apostle Paul. We have read through, and then we have listened to different preachers who were one by one unpacking the various chapters and the various verses in Paul's letter to this young son in the faith, Timothy. And I couldn't help, maybe you've made it already, I couldn't help but make the connection of what Paul mentioned about Timothy's upbringing in chapter 3, the part that Timothy's family played such an important role in him coming to faith. His mother, his grandmother, played an opening part in opening his mind and opening his heart to the scriptures and the things of God. And we heard how Emily too has had that blessing within the family of Christian parents, grandparents, and even great-grandparents It's a wonderful legacy, isn't it? Emily, too, has benefited from that family's constant daily prayers each step of her life. And in due time, it came about, she was able to make her own decisions. Important point, she made her own decisions, irrespective of the family's beliefs. Emily, as a girl and a young lady in her own right, made her own decisions for Christ. And our prayer that the Lord will guide her, bless her in her spiritual journey. We are mindful that others don't always take these same steps. Some families pray earnestly for their family members, but again, for their own reasons, they don't follow what Emily has chosen to do and follow. And what we are assured of, though, is that the earnest prayers of those family members still continue. They still continue, and they still believe that God, and we believe that God, will keep his gracious, loving hand on those young people. So we've learned already that Timothy was a young church leader, maybe in his early 30s, and he was in the town of Ephesus, which is in present-day Turkey. And Paul was anxious that Timothy understood the priorities in the Christian faith so that, in turn, he could properly teach and feed and pastor the congregation under his care. And Paul knew that this task would be difficult for Timothy, so he wanted him to be the best equipped to be, as we have read earlier, wanted him to have the reputation of being a workman approved by God, rightly handling the word of truth. Previous chapters, Paul has taught Timothy the priorities to hold to and to teach within his personal life, within the church, and within the home. And we now sense the urgency of Paul's writings, for we know he is imprisoned in Rome and is anticipating his execution in the very near future. So what we have in this chapter before is just a few verses, most likely the last written words of Paul, which of course carries some considerable meaning and weight, for it is the distilled focus that he wants Timothy to understand and to grasp with both hands, as if his life depended on it, and the truth is that probably was the case. Just five verses for today. But for Timothy and for us, these are full, absolutely full of important truths and instructions. So we each do very well to take them to heart. Let's just read them together, and hopefully you can follow on the screen there. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 says this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen. And we know God will bless that public reading of his word this morning. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. This is as serious as it can get. Timothy, don't take this lightly. What I'm about to say and write carries the full authority of Almighty God. This is not just a suggestion or some friendly advice. This is a serious, solemn, and sacred command. So give what I say your full attention. God sees and hears everything, and he will judge you as to how you live your life and how you carry out what I'm about to say. We read elsewhere God has appointed a day when Jesus will return, not again as the babe of Bethlehem, whom we just love and find so acceptable. We love the Christmas time celebrations. But Paul here is preparing Timothy as a preacher of God's word, that he will be judged by the Lord himself as to whether he was faithful and truthful to the teachings or not. A sobering thought for every preacher who stands here or in any church setting or anywhere, every other preacher, is the truth that they too will come face to face with the Lord, and they too must give an account of how they carried out the task the Lord had given them. There is another sobering truth for each one of us, in that all of us, on a day appointed, will come face to face with Christ as our judge. And we, too, will need to give an account to him for our lives. So it is a sobering, important message to Timothy and to us this morning. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. There is an app I came across. Many know it. It's called Just Three Words. Just Three Words. And it's a tool on your phone to locate any address, any place in the world, by just using three random words which were given. The whole world, this is amazing, the whole world has been divided up into 3 meter squares. Each of them have been given three random words. For example, the front door of the church here has been given cure, worry, craft. Now, they're absolutely meaningless. So there's no meaning behind any of them, but that's the three words given to the front door of our church here. But pop those three words into the app that you download, and you will be directed straight here from anywhere in the world, Outer Mongolia, wherever it might be. Come here using that app. And if you arrive here, you've certainly avoided the confusion of East Kilbride roadworks and roundabouts, which is a blessing. Paul here, though, gives Timothy just three words, not to come and find Paul's front door, but to capture and to remember and to practice in his ministry for God. Preach the word. Preach the word. Don't be distracted by other matters. Keep this instruction uppermost in your mind, above all else in church life. Preach the word. There's an old, well-used, and probably inaccurate saying in many ways. It says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. You'll be familiar with that. The thought is that people will watch you, watch how you live, and will be so impressed by your conduct, by your attitude, and your behaviour, that they will obviously conclude that you are a Christian and that you will follow Christ. Now, this may well happen on occasions, but the truth really is that many folks who do not claim to follow Christ live very decent lives and indeed conduct themselves well, have a good attitude, and are well behaved. There comes a time, doesn't there, when words have to be spoken and the message of Jesus has to be explained. Maybe a suggested definition for preaching could be to proclaim the gospel, to communicate salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, to teach the truth, explain God's word, unpack the truths from the Bible, help the listener to understand scripture and to apply it in their daily lives. To encourage believers, preaching builds up, strengthens the faith of the church, encouraging godly living and good service for God. And when we do proclaim Christ from the scriptures, we do so confidently because we learned earlier all scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what we have in our hands each day of our lives. It's not man-made, man-constructed, but we believe it has been given by God. So it is trustworthy and it is dependable in an uncertain world. And when we think of that expression, preach the word, I don't think it's completely wrong to also read into what the disciple John wrote for our benefit in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through all things were made without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So when preachers preach the word, the written word, they must also make clear from these verses that Jesus is the living word, the Logos, who was with God and who is God. So they must do that with care and clarity to proclaim the good news of Christ. Do it in and out of season, when it's convenient. And when it's not convenient, do it when you have the opportunity. Preach the word. Always be ready to help others to grasp what God wants them to understand. That he loves them. That his son Jesus gave up his life so that a right relationship, broken because of our human sinful failings, can be forgiven. And that relationship put right. That's the task of every preacher, pastor, minister, Bible teacher, study group leader, in fact, every Christian who is able to share the good news of Jesus. Maybe one example, especially for today of all days, is when one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, was prompted by God to go and to intercept a man on his way back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. He was reading a scroll from the Old Testament, and Philip asked the man, came up and asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," said the man, "unless someone explains it to me?" And that gap in the person's understanding is further highlighted from Romans, which says, "But before people can pray to the Lord for help, they must believe in him. And before they can believe in the Lord, they must hear about him. And for anyone to hear about the Lord, someone must tell them. And before anyone can go and tell them, they must be sent. As the scriptures say, how wonderful it is to see someone coming to tell the good news." Philip is a great example for us all, for he was obedient to the call and to the prompting of God to go and to take the saving message to this man from Ethiopia. And the result for him was he believed. He was baptized and went on his way rejoicing. We do believe that he took that message and took that joy back to his community, back home. And understand, as from January 2026, it is now estimated there are approximately 77.5 million people in Ethiopia who identify as Christian. So we should never underestimate what our obedience to the prompting of God may bring about. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. These are another group of three words, but they're not words that we might use in our everyday conversations, are they? In fact, they're not words we would particularly welcome. We don't like being told by others what to do. We don't like being told off or corrected, do we? We react badly when a teacher or a boss or our parents call us out for something that we've done wrong. We don't appreciate that, do we? And we certainly don't like it when we come to church. We want to come to church to receive the feel-good factor, not to be scolded or corrected by the preacher. Another version gives the same challenge in another helpful way. It says, always be ready to speak God's message clearly to people, whether they want to listen to you or not. Warn people when they are doing something wrong, from the scriptures. tell them to stop doing wrong things, and explain to them what they ought to be doing. But be very patient while you teach them what is true. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. People react differently to hearing the truth from the Bible, don't they? That some they don't like, or maybe causes them upset or offence. Some, in fact, are convicted in their spirits, which causes them to see their predicament before a holy, righteous God, causes them to see and to accept Jesus as being the way to God, the truth and the life. Others decide this type of church and that type of preaching is not for me, thank you very much. The preacher takes too long. I can't concentrate for a whole 30 minutes once a week. I don't like the music. Don't like the idea of being forced to praise and to worship. Don't like being told by the person up front that my beliefs are wrong, that my way of life is contrary to what the Bible says. They always say, the Bible says, the Bible says. But this is such an old dusty book. Surely it's well out of date. This is 2026 after all. I was once asked to speak, take part in another church during a neighbour's baby christening, which was a privilege. So I phoned and spoke to the minister and asked him for an idea. How long should I speak for? He said, well, we normally allow about 5 minutes for the gospel. Maybe you're already looking at your watch and are thinking to yourself, that sounds like my type of church. It could, however, have been a lot worse for you. On another occasion, Paul was preaching one day and did so until midnight. A young man named Eutychus was overcome by sleep and fell out the window 3 stories up, and he died. That's why we only have small opening windows here just in the church. Thankfully, though, Eutychus was brought back to life by Paul, and we are sure he retold that story time and time again for the rest of his life. The Day I Fell Out the Window, maybe a great title. You don't have to look too far nowadays, do you, to come across a church that has indeed removed the Bible, altered it, picked out the verses that they like, and discard the other ones. Because they say, as I've said, this is well past its sell-by date. It's irrelevant for today's people. Some have replaced Bible preaching, the study of God's word, with entertainment, suspect talks, and in extreme cases, false teaching and out-and-out heresy. The leaders of those churches will indeed cater for those with itching ears, which is a strange expression. It's quite a graphic image, isn't it? So I thought I would do what everyone else does and check the internet and see if there was an example that might help us understand it better. I just wish I hadn't, because it would astonish you in this day and age. Some people apply that term, that itching ears, to deep meaning, whether it's the left ear or the right ear or both ears, that they carry mystical meanings from the cosmos and beyond. Talk about heresy, talk about myths already. These are practiced around the world. I don't think, in fact, I know that was not in Paul's mind in this passage. He was using the well-known figure of speech in his day to illustrate and warn against a resistant attitude to the preaching of Scripture, but instead just to prefer, they would prefer what we might call as massaging of the ears and of the senses. That's a lovely thought, just a sense of relaxation. I just want to hear good things about me. I want to be flattered, charmed, entertained, I just want to feel comfortable and good about myself and go home with that warm, fuzzy feeling. Such places, I would suggest, should have a spiritual health warning sign above the front door saying, "Do not enter." For they are not being faithful to the written word of God. And as we come to the end of these verses, "But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Sober-minded does not solely refer to alcohol. Yes, it can. It can include that, of course. That is an instruction to avoid drunkenness. But we read in Titus 2, explains what maybe was in the heart of Paul by saying, "Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience." So for us, not just for us older men, no, but for all, live lives with self-control, he's saying. Live it in a way that earns and is worthy of respect from others. Be wise in your choices in life. Hold firmly to the faith in the Lord. And let your character be clearly marked out with love and with patience. The road ahead is tough, Timothy. Many difficult challenges will come, both from within the church and out with the church. Let the disciple, Philip, that we mentioned earlier, be an example of the evangelist, one who brings good news from God, who helps others understand the scriptures and make decisions to follow Christ. And of course, as we heard earlier, Jesus himself instructed disciples just before he left this earth, "Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We don't know how long after this letter was written and delivered to Timothy. We don't know how long it was that Paul's life here on earth was ended. It might be just my speculation, but it may well have been as Timothy sat down to open the letters, to open the scrolls and read them, that he also received word that Paul, his father and mentor, an example in the faith, had died. So with that, I'm sure he would now read this with a sense of urgency, with the passion of Paul, the emotion of Paul's exhortation, and Timothy would have felt that all the more. Timothy would never forget the central thrust. Timothy, preach the word. Now, our service is just about over. I will close with prayer. Andy will come back up with some instructions, and I'm sure he'll be giving you a thanks again for attending this morning. Let's just come to God and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the gift of your word, for Scripture. Thank you for speaking to us through it this very day. And we do pray earnestly that the message we have heard is your word, is truth, is light, and is light for our path. As we leave this place, we pray that you'll send us with your peace and with your presence. May your word continue to dwell richly within us and bear fruit for your glory. We give you all the praise and honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.